Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastors Bob Thune and Dusty White of Coramdale Church and Pastor Chris Hemmelman of First City Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're talking about Donald Trump, populism, and nationalism. Part one.
You might have noticed we waited a few weeks to tackle any election topics because we sort of needed to let things settle down. I think, obviously, guys, what happened a few weeks ago in the presidential election, I think, was a shock and surprise to most people, probably including Donald Trump. I don't know that he expected to win. And I think that level of sort of shock, surprise, dismay has led to a number of responses and a lot of sort of different kinds of concerns among people. So we want to attempt in the next two podcasts to do some analysis and reflection, both of the things this election reveals about the culture that we're trying to engage with the gospel, and also about what it looks like for us to live as Christians in the wake of the election of Donald Trump as president. So we want to talk about Trump. We want to talk about populism. We want to talk about nationalism. These are sort of some of the different aspects of how our conversation is going to flow the next couple of weeks. So let's start here. It was a surprise to everyone that Trump got elected. And I think in addition to the word surprise, I think we might use shock. There were a lot of people who sort of had, I think, mentally prepared themselves for, okay, if Hillary Clinton gets elected, we know what's coming. It's four more years of abortion rights, restrictions on religious liberty. We're going to have to sort of, as Christians and as those who tend to be socially conservative, there's going to be some hard times coming for us. I think Trump winning puts a whole different set of concerns on the table. And because most people had not probably mentally prepared for that, I think there was a lot of sort of dismay in the week or two following Trump winning the election. So if I can process what I hear going on out there among especially Christians, I hear two things. One is, man, we're just disappointed to have a guy like Donald Trump as president. I think most people want a president who has some semblance of character and decency. And even if he's not, you know, the person you'd have be your Sunday school teacher or your kid's babysitter, that there's a sense of professionalism and respectability and an air of the right kind of authority. And I think no one sees that in Trump. And so there's just this dismay of like, man, this guy's kind of a moron and kind of a, like, he's a fool in the Proverbs sense of the word. And that just makes people go, I'm not excited about this guy representing the United States of America, right? So you have on one level just this sort of Christian dismay at the kind of character that's represented in this person. Then you have this other level of dismay because of the voices that now have prominence in our culture in light of Trump's election. And I guess I'm speaking particularly about the alt-right, Chris, which is a topic or an existence of a group of people that you introduced me to, I don't know, 6 months ago on this podcast. You were like, hey, the alt-right is, I was like, what is that? And so I had to do some work to figure out who these people are. But, you know, the alt-right refers to sort of this, it's not a defined, coherent group of people. It's sort of a bunch of different fringe groups, but some of them are white supremacists, you know, racists. They're very strident, dangerous elements of American culture. And I don't think they're in any way the minority, but those voices have become a lot louder culturally in light of Trump's election. And in a sense, he, in probably a, I don't know what you'd call it, if it's intentional or unintentional, but either way, he's giving room for those voices to speak. He kind of does both things. Like I saw an interview with him where he was like, you know, people shouldn't do that and people shouldn't speak that way. But he, honestly, he doesn't do anything to sort of allay the concerns that people have about those voices of sort of racism and sexism. And so I think what that creates is just this sense of tension for people of fear, anxiety, concern over the future, wondering if this is where things are going. And I think part of what we want to do in the podcast, guys, is just say it's okay to give voice to those fears and concerns. I spoke with a family on Sunday that's a biracial family. And man, the wife was just saying like, hey, it's a really hard time for us. Like, it's been a really rough few weeks. She says, we have family members who won't speak to us because we've expressed on social media concern about various aspects of Trump's rhetoric or his regime that he's put around him. And so now family members who are sort of who don't have the same perspective as us have sort of ostracized us. And there's just a lot of pain, I think, and concern and fear, especially for people who are in minority cultures or who are immigrants or who are married to someone who is a minority culture immigrant or have kids who are adopted from other places in the world. I mean, all these groups of people, anyone basically that's not a majority white culture person, I think has reason to be concerned and is feeling that and expressing that. And I think we want to say, yeah, that's okay. And understand where the pain and the grief and the hurt and the concern and the worry is coming from. Because the voices that are being heard now in the culture, are voices that in the past people who had those views wouldn't have felt free to express them. And Trump's election has given rise to some of those voices having a little more pronounced megaphone. Mm-hmm. Guys, who have you heard from in the past couple of weeks that expresses either concern or worry?
Yeah, there's definitely some of that in our church here, where we have a family who has multiracial children, and they're a little bit afraid that, you know, Trump is saying that he would never separate families and he'll never dice it up, but he would remove the entire family and things like that. So to your point, Bob, people are being presented now with Trump in president with real life things that they actually didn't think they'd be facing. And now in the last few weeks, they're like, whoa, this is actually happening. And so now I have this new fear, I have this new anxiety that, like, if Trump actually follows through with some of the things he's saying, is this going to be my family? And what's interesting too is we're not very far away from another friend or a person in your gospel community or your neighbor who's in that situation and is thinking about that for real.
Well, most of the fear that I've heard has been a little bit more on the, what I would call, hysterical, nonsensical side. So I've yet to have, like you were saying, Dusty, conversations with folks where there seems to be real concern based on their life. I mean, most of the people that I've had conversations with are the types of people that Trump would never go after. So I haven't personally had these conversations yet. I'm, you know, hopefully will. But I think one area, Bob, where for us as the church, I think we can definitely seek out is our African American and Latino brothers and sisters in Christ. Like, what are they experiencing mm-hmm. as a community that feels threatened by Trump, and those that we have loyalty to because they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so seeking out those voices and saying, hey, what does this do for you all emotionally? What does this do for you all just as you think about, you know, where this country is going and racial relations? I mean, that's been a huge topic over the past couple of years, especially this past summer. So I think I'm speaking to myself here too. If you haven't had those conversations, maybe you need to go seek them out to get understanding. Because if all you're hearing is the hysteria, it may be very easy to sort of just think it's just hysteria and not based on anything real. So let's all go out and try to have those conversations for the sake of understanding and empathy.
Let's talk about the hysteria for a moment, because I think that's a real factor. I guess here's what I would say. I think that there's a difference between having real conversations with real people who have real concerns and spending all day on social media with people who are fretting about things that might or might not happen. And I think I've seen both in the wake of the last few weeks. So my wife invited a Latino friend of ours over for lunch last week and just said, hey, can I just sit down and talk with you about, like, I want to hear what you're feeling and processing in light of the election. So it was a face-to-face conversation with someone who is a first-generation immigrant and just saying, hey, what are you concerned about? What are you fearful of? I've also seen, I mean, you have to realize, right, that there's still a media cycle, and there's a new, like, so what the media sort of story was with Obama as president and with with Hillary Clinton as perhaps the potential president is different than the media cycle and story with Trump in the driver's seat. And the media story is going to continue to be, oh gosh, Trump is going to deport everyone, or Trump, like, so the media is going to continue to foster these things. And the problem with Trump is he won't come out and say, no, I'm not going to do that. So it does just breed sort of a huge degree of uncertainty. And I think what can happen for Christians in the midst of that is we can start to imbibe all the anxiety that's present in social media. And in a sense, like, start to fret about things that either haven't happened, probably won't happen, or someone thinks is going to happen, but we're still living in a hypothetical world. And I think, to your point, Chris, the first expression of mercy in light of this is, one, to recognize there are real concerns with Trump and with a Trump administration that we need to weigh. There are particular people groups that are feeling those concerns in pronounced ways. And our immediate action, first action, needs to always be local. It needs to be friendship. It needs to be dialogue. It needs to be conversation. It needs to be love that is expressed in flesh and blood and not in bits and bytes.
Yeah, and that's actually what I did, was to seek out a couple of conversations of just like, hey, how does this actually affect you? And what's interesting is the two different conversations I had were, they were kind of parenthetical to, if Trump actually does these things, then it breeds this kind of fear and anxiety, which is just an interesting play, I think, on his leadership. Like, I think it's just this huge power trip of like, we're going to do all these things, but then I'm not going to tell you if we're not. And so there's just this sense of like unbeknownst fear and anxiety that comes because of how his personality is and his character is. And so these are real and legitimate things. And I think we have to also realize, to your point, Bob, about sound bites, we have to think about, I don't know if we can just couch it in bigotry and say, well, he's just a bigot, and so we got to figure out how to impeach him, denounce him, you know, something like that, when it's actually not real people that we're talking to. We need to replace that, or we need to realize, let's not lose what we actually have in the midst of going through this entire inauguration, which could be face-to-face conversations, brotherly and sisterly love, as you were preaching even just this last Sunday, Chris.
This is another concern I have as a pastor, and as I've watched sort of Christian reaction to this, I understand, you know, just to be fully honest, I didn't vote for either candidate. All right. So I don't have a horse in this race, and I understand the great concern that's present in our church community and in the broader Christian community. However, I also want to argue for like measured reaction to something like this. Like there's something that in the back of my mind that says, okay, Trump's going to come and Trump's going to go. His kingdom's going to rise and fall just like every kingdom that's ever been on the face of the earth. And there may be policies, there may be initiatives that we need to oppose because we just have to say that's wrong. But until those things come down the pike, I don't think it does Christians a lot of good to fret and to rant about what might or what could happen. My concern is people are making their voices heard so much right now that it feels to me like when there's something we actually need to make our voices heard by, I wonder if we've just used up all of our capital on fretting and worrying already, and our voice just becomes unhearable. So I'm especially paying attention to my African-American brothers and sisters right now, and just paying attention to, okay, there's some real concern among them, and I want to be a good listener and a good engager of those concerns. I'm actually sitting down for lunch with another pastor in the city next week just to sort of process some of that stuff. And so I want to engage that, but I also want to be wise and say, okay, let's not be the people who every time there's a new press report about, you know, this or that thing that Trump said or someone from his administration said or might say, I just sort of want to take that with a measured sense of Proverbs kind of wisdom and say, all right, well, if some of that happens, we're going to need to do something. And until it happens, we need to sort of exercise a cautious watchfulness and prayerfulness.
And in seeking conversation with our African-American brothers, Latino brothers and sisters, we have to be willing to listen to things that may make us uncomfortable, may challenge some of our assumptions, may even rub us the wrong way in some cases. So these conversations are not always going to be easy. They're not always going to be comfortable. So exercising a level of empathy and willing to listen well and not necessarily push back and argue and say, no, that's misperception, that's not true, but to just really listen and be okay with hearing things that may make us uncomfortable for the sake of unity and empathy and understanding, and allowing ourselves to be maybe pushed and stretched in ways that we need to. So don't let the fear of discomfort, don't let the fear of maybe conflict or feeling that you're not going to necessarily agree with everything that you hear keep you from doing this, because chances are you might not agree with everything. But the thing is we need to recognize that our experience isn't everybody else's experience, and our assumptions aren't everybody else's assumptions. And I know one of the things that it's easy for me to do is sort of live out of my experience. Oh, that hasn't happened to me, or I haven't seen it personally, so it's hard for me to believe. And so kind of walk around with this anecdotal view of the world, where we need to have that bubble burst very quickly and allow ourselves the discomfort when that happens.
All right. So we've engaged some of the concerns and fears and I think worries that come with a Trump presidency. Let's engage now some of the broader dynamics of what it means to be the church in this moment. Mm-hmm. I think that last Sunday, so whatever that was, the Sunday after the election, was one of the most challenging Sundays I've ever had to stand up in front of people. Because here's what I realized. In this room are people who are excited that Trump won, are people who are dismayed that Trump won, and are people that are cynical of the whole process. Like, so it's almost like there's three different emotional and relational worlds that I'm engaging at one time. And we're all here to worship Jesus together, but people are at completely different places in sort of their reaction. Mm-hmm. And so I felt really challenged by that as a pastor. It's like, man, how do I do justice to all of this? And how do I speak the gospel to all of this? And how do I meaningfully engage where people are in all of this? And it's just the most pronounced that I've ever felt that. I know that we live in a divided country, and this isn't the first time that people have been on opposite sides of things. But for some reason, this election feels just particularly pronounced. And so I want to ask the question, what does it mean for us to be the church in this moment? And I think you just started that conversation, Chris, with what you just said, which is number one, being a good listener. The gospel should free us to listen without judgment, without fear, without critiquing everything someone else says, and without assuming that I'm right and everybody else is wrong. So it needs to start with listening. And that implies, you mentioned it, from listening to those who aren't like us, Chris, and maybe have a different cultural background and different types of fears and worries about a Trump presidency. I think it also means listening to people who have different responses to this election or different feelings about a Trump presidency. Like, I want to listen to the people who actually are excited about Trump winning the election because they sort of represent maybe some of the what the media is calling the white working class, right? That the people who have felt like, man, no one's hearing our voice. There's been a ton of really interesting articles in the last few weeks, and I've been trying to read a lot just in terms of what people are saying. And one of the fascinating things that someone said, I can't remember where I read it, but this one columnist was essentially saying, if you're a rural working class white man, that's the only group in America it's okay to be a racist toward. Like, you can make fun of those people, you can ostracize those people, you can dismiss those people, you can make fun of those people on Saturday Night Live, you can make jokes about those people in a political speech, and no one ever stands up for them. And so what you see in this election is, I think, a sort of strong response from that community of people. And part of what I want to do is I want to listen both to the people who perhaps in minority communities are hurting and concerned and worried about the outcome of this election. I also want to listen to the people who are saying, I'm glad this happened. And I want to hear both of those perspectives without feeling like I have to agree fully with either of them, or like I have to jump onto one or the other side. I just want to say, tell me what you're thinking so that I can learn to hear the world around me and start asking the question, how does the kingdom of God affirm and critique all of what I'm hearing in these conversations?
I think the other thing that the church has an opportunity here is to speak into cynicism. I think more than ever, we have a very cynical culture and a cynical generation that we're trying to reach in the church. And so if we can't figure out how to have a heavenly perspective with hopeful expectation that Jesus is actually King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then cynicism in all of our social circles is going to just win. And that becomes super hopeless to the gospel truth. And then I also think, in light of that, if the church is going to reform cities and even reform rural areas like you're talking about, then the church has to get ahead of the game, or at least up to speed with the cynical game, and come to play with hope and expectation. Because if not, then what why would I be attracted to your Jesus? Why would I be why do I need the gospel? And so I just think it's a huge opportunity to go against cynicism as well, and to address cynicism with true optimism, which is found in Jesus alone. And so to me, it's this huge opportunity for the church to just be an actual beacon set on a hill, in part of a social circle, and say, hey, yeah, the church is an institution and we're going to play, in the city.
And I'm not going to go so far as to say politics don't matter, because obviously they do, but I would argue here too that the church has an opportunity to display some of the unity and the pushing past the divisions in our society outside of politics. So what does it look like as a church to foster unity first within the local church, but then seeking out unity with other congregations? So for example, I'm going to brag on First City here for a second. Mm. One of the things that's really cool that we're trying to work towards is developing relationships with several churches that reach minority populations. So Hispanic congregations, immigrants from Asian countries. And a lot of this is because of Eric Goodell, who's on staff, and his background working with immigrant students, Omaha Public Schools. But we've already had an experience with our youth, hanging out with a bunch of youth from the Karen population from a church, and just fostering those kind of relationships where you have a bunch of white kids from small town Nebraska and students from a minority population, immigrant students, hanging out, sharing an evening of laughing together, making new friendships, playing games like, hey, teach me a game from your culture, you teach me a game from your culture. Those kinds of things that aren't as ever going to be on the news. It's not a political movement. It's small, it's interpersonal. You know, those kinds of things, though, go a long way towards helping to break through the prejudice and the assumptions that people have. So if I have those kinds of experiences, especially when I'm young, then my ability to empathize is going to go through the roof, because I actually know somebody. There's a face, there's a person, there's a friend that I have that's going to open my mind and my heart. So things like that. We might not be the most diverse church ever in Bellevue, Nebraska. Bellevue's not a super diverse community. So, you know, we're not going to have a lot of a minority population in our church, but we can still pursue those relationships intentionally with other churches. So I'm big on this. Like, this is the drum that I really, as a pastor, I'm going to pound for First City. And as I talk to other pastors, what does this look like to say, look, politics, yeah, it's important, but the church, let's just be the church and lead the way on this and start with our brothers and sisters in Christ and let that spill over into our communities. So that's my soapbox.
I like that. I mean, really what you're saying is all politics is local is kind of the old adage,
absolutely,
you know,
man.
Like, and that's, you know, that's in some sense, like as a pastor, it's really bad for your soul to be on social media in a set of weeks like this, because you just see Christians and you're just like, look, I hear what you're saying, but what good does that do? Like, what good does it do for you to post that, to tweet that, to express your emotion there? You're sort of talking to everyone and no one at the same time. You know, like, how much better to speak face to face with a person, to go seek out a new relationship, to cultivate a local sense of investment and presence that actually can bring fruitful change, at least in a zip code or at least in a local place. So I know we live in a social media age, and I know that, like, that's where I get most of my news. And so, you know, I appreciate that capacity, but, for me, sometimes it feels like Christians feel a need to say something on social media because everybody else is saying something on social media. And that makes me say, well, maybe we should say, let's take a break from, so let's take a fast from social media.
Yeah. Amen to that.
Yeah. I mean, there's actually a lot of people that have been saying that in the past few weeks. They're just saying, man, this is not good for my psyche and for my sanity and for my soul. I need to step back from this and re-engage what it means to just be a person in a place locally with engaging real people. In part two of this podcast, we're going to engage some of the broader cultural dynamics. I'm talking more about populism and nationalism and some of the cultural features that have come up in the dialogue in the past few weeks. And so this has been more engaging sort of the personal and the felt realities of the election for many people. We want to also do some work on the cultural side. So that'll be next week.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in. And we pray that the things that we've talked about today might also be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. Please join the conversation by shooting us an email at podcast@cdomaha.com. And we'll talk to you again next Wednesday for another Wednesday conversation. And have a happy Thanksgiving tomorrow.